Last week, Craig Hunt carried on our study in the book of Colossians chapter 3 with his part 2 of our series as we look at three requirements to grow in Christ's likeness. Craig did a great job, and if you missed that, you can still go on our youth webpage and you can listen to it and you can catch up before you get to this one. I will say, just like 2 weeks ago, I have a little bit of a homework assignment for you. On the youth webpage, countrysidebible.org/youth, you can go there and find a link, and it mentions something about our application for today. And what you'll find is there's a chart. There's actually two charts. This chart is what I'm going to walk through towards the end. It's already filled out for the most part. But there's also a blank chart. And so if you want to go ahead and pause, you can go onto the website and you can print both of those charts off. And what's going to be helpful is when we get to the end and we get to our application, you'll be able to follow along with me a little bit more clearly when all is said and done. Well, I hope that you and your family are doing well. I'm excited to continue our study to get back to looking at the book of Colossians. And we are going to continue to study the three requirements to grow in Christ's likeness. Our title today is Put Off Sin, Part 2. Now, I'm not reteaching Craig's lesson. I'm actually finishing the passage in the part about putting off sin. So I'm going to be focusing mainly on verses 9 through 11 of Colossians chapter 3, but I will go back and recap and review a little bit. Now, when it comes to TV shows and movies, I don't really watch much if there's not some sort of a mystery or a superhero. Those are kind of my two things, all right? But every once in a while, Kim will get me onto some other type of show. I've talked about Homes on Homes or whatever it might be. I'm not really that Chip and the Lady in Wake. I never really got into that one, whatever that thingy is, Fix Something. But there's one that I don't watch anymore, but for a while it kind of had me hooked. It was called Hoarders. And what it was is it was stories of people that had lots of stuff. I mean, like tons and tons of stuff. Their rooms would be completely filled with things. And these were people that just couldn't let it go. They had to keep it. Now, they're keeping worthless things for the most part that no one else would want, but they felt that it was really, really important to them. I am kind of an anti-hoarder. I'm the opposite, all right? I try not to keep anything around unless I use it on a regular basis. Sometimes I end up getting rid of something only to realize that I really needed that in the long run. But I will say that there is one area that I kind of tend to be a little bit of a hoarder, and that would be when it comes to my clothes. Now, you all know I'm no Edwin Marquez, all right? I am not the sharpest dressed guy out there. But I would say I'm sort of kind of okay in what I wear. Now, you might disagree with those things, but when it comes to my clothes, I tend to keep things a little too long. Like, for instance, I still have hanging in my closet my baseball jersey from 8th grade. And every once in a while, I'll put that baby on and I will wear it. And maybe you know that it's that old, or maybe you don't. But one thing in particular that I always hold on to and I'm never really going to use again would be my good old Letterman's jacket, all right? Now, some of you know that I had a little bit of a goatee, and I shaved the goatee off, and I had a mustache, and it looked really funny, and Kim didn't say anything about it. Now, Tatum wouldn't hug me, my daughter, until I shaved, but Kim didn't say anything about it. But when I put my Letterman jacket on, and I walked downstairs, immediately Kim says, "Oh, honey, that doesn't fit you," all right? And I thought, you know what? It doesn't really fit me that much. But when it comes down to this, when I was in high school, this was appropriate for me to wear. This was something that was, you know, a sign of the accomplishments that I had achieved and things along those lines. It was cool. Now, this baby, I got all the way back in the fall of 1996. And I'll let you do the math right there to figure out how old I am and how old this thing is. But when I was in high school, I would wear this. And it was appropriate that I wore that. Now, if I went around the town today wearing this, if I showed up to youth wearing this, you'd probably snicker. You would probably laugh because it's no longer appropriate. I am, can I say, an adult now? All right, I'm grown up, and it's not appropriate for me to be living in the past with things such like a letter jacket. Unless you think, it is not appropriate. Now, what does this have to do with our passage today in Colossians? Well, the idea is, now that I am grown, now that I am an adult, I don't dwell too much of the things in the past, all right? So what I need to do is I need to go ahead and lay aside this wonderful, beautiful, amazing letter jacket, all right? I need to lay it aside and I need to wear things appropriate to what my age bracket is. When it comes to sin, Paul is writing to the church at Colossae and he's telling them the same thing. When it comes to your sin, you were a sinner, you were dead in your sin, now you are alive in Christ. And you need to have a daily practice of taking off sin and putting it aside. Then you need to take on righteousness and you need to put on righteousness. Now, I'm not calling my letter jacket sin, especially because it's a beautiful dragon's letter jacket, as you can tell, but the idea is the same. I don't wear what I used to wear because it's not appropriate anymore. As a Christian, I don't continually dwell and live in sin because it's not appropriate anymore. Christ has died for me. I am a new creation. I'm now living for Him. So the picture here is taking off the sin, putting on the righteousness. And as I mentioned before, it is one of the three requirements to grow in Christ's likeness. The first requirement is you must set your mind on things above. Now, as you're taking notes, I'm perfectly fine if you just write, set your mind on things above, because that's an easy way to remember it. But to make it a requirement is you must do this. You must set your mind on things above. In chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. We see that there are two imperatives to obey in verses 1 and 2. The first imperative, which is a command that we need to follow, is keep seeking the things above. And the second one is found in verse 2, set your mind on things above. So Paul is writing to them saying, if you have been raised up with Christ, if you are a Christian, you need to keep seeking. You need to keep devoting your mind. You need to fix your mind on things above, not on the sinful things of the world. And he gives us in verses 3 and 4 two reasons to do this. Verse 3, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The first reason would be your present life in Christ. You were a sinner, you were dead, but now you are alive. When you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a new creation now. And so you don't go back to the old things, you move on. The second reason to do this would be your future life in Christ. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with Him in glory. Jesus is coming back for us. Jesus is going to create a new heavens and a new earth for us to dwell on. With that in mind, we don't dwell and think of the sinful things of our past. We move forward to our future life in Christ. So that's the first requirement. You must set your mind on things above. And I hope that you've been practically doing that and thinking through, all right? Reading the scriptures, meditating on the scriptures, memorizing the scriptures, listening to listening to music that's glorifying to God, so that when you're tempted by something, you have a foundation, you have a basis, and you can put off that sin. You can meditate on the good things and put off the bad things. The second requirement, which Craig started from Paul's letter last week, is you must put off sin. You must put off sin. And again, requirement one, you can say, set your mind on things above. Requirement two, put off sin. But you must put off sin. And Craig had five questions to explain the process. Five questions. The first question is, who is this for? And he went back to chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ. This is for Christians. This is what we would call the process for biblical change. This is a growth in Christ's likeness. If you are not in Christ, you can't do this. You are dead in your trespasses and sins. What does a dead person do? A dead person can't do anything. So you live according to the power of the prince of the air, as it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2. You can't do this. But if you are a Christian, you can do this. You have been raised above with Christ. The second question that Craig covered is, what are we being called to today? And it says this, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. Consider the members of your earthly body as dead in verse 5. We are being called to put off a worldly mindset. The things of the world. Now, when we say the world, we say anything that is contrary to the will of God. We're talking about Satan and Satan's influences, and we're talking about the flesh and the lust and the passions that are there, the way the world thinks and the actions that the world does. We are to put off that type of a mindset. We are to focus solely on God and God's goodness and Christ and the cross and all of those things. And when you look at the first five verses of Colossians chapter 3, we've already been given three imperatives, which they're all commands, things that we're to do. Verse 1, keep seeking the things above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Verse 5, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to sin. All of these are the mind. The battle that you are facing, the battle that you are fighting is in your mind. If your mind is fixated on God, if your mind is thinking about God, then there's no room for the other stuff to come in. Your mind is the battlefield. Now, if you've never memorized Philippians 4:8, I would encourage you to do that. I would encourage you to look there. If you need to pause and stop the video and flip over and get to Philippians 4:8, this is crucial for us. When it comes to our battle with the mind, Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence in anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell, live, let your mind reside on those things. And let's take for a moment your movies or your music or the books that you read or the things you talk about, and let's use this as a grid, all right? You remember the whole the 49ers and the gold rush and all that stuff, and they'd have their gold pan and they would run out into the river or whatever it may be, and they would get a big scoop of dirt and they would shift that and the dirt would go through and only the beautiful gold nuggets would remain, all right? Here, we're taking our grid, true, honorable, praiseworthy, excellent, and you put your movie in that and you shake it down and the bad stuff washes away and only the good is left. Well, if most of that movie is bad, well, then you throw that movie away and you don't watch that movie or that music or whatever it is. Your mind should be dwelling on these things. And if your mind is dwelling on those things, and then there's a temptation out there, you may look, but then your mind's going to go back to where it should be. You are setting your mind on things above. You are fixating. If the daily practical behaviors of your life, reading, praying, putting off negative things, if you're not there, if that's not where your mind is, well, then you're gonna give into sin. If your mind is thinking of the world, and if your mind is thinking in a selfish matter, yes, you're going to give in to sin. So you need to set your mind on things above. You need to dwell on these things, the things you talk about, the things you listen to, the things you watch. You need to dwell on those things because the battle is in the mind. So we are being called to put off a worldly mindset. You kind of understand that, right? When you hang out with people that are Christians and they talk about Christian things, you want to do Christian things. But if you hang out with people that talk about bad stuff and do bad things, then you want to do those things. Give yourself every opportunity to succeed by dwelling on those things. The third question that Craig asks is, dead to what? Well, consider your body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. We know that any sin that we commit is an act of idolatry. Our Creator has made us to serve Him, to glorify Him, to honor Him. And if we run after sin, if we commit sin, we have prioritized that sin as more important than God. What does your life look like in regards to these things? Are you habitually practicing immorality? Is impurity a great thing to you? Do you have evil desires and greed? It may be that you don't care about these things and you want to keep doing them because you like them and they make you feel good. If that's the case, you're not in Christ. There is no salvation there. You need to repent and believe. But even for the redeemed believer, we still wrestle with these things. We still wrestle with it. So we need to make sure that we fix our mind on things above. We need to consider ourselves as dead to that. We don't have to give in anymore. We don't have to serve that sin like we did before. We are dead to it. The fourth question that Craig asked was, why are we to obey? Why are we to obey? It says, for it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. The first reason to obey is remembering the wrath of God. God hates sin. God loves you. God sent his son to die for you. He died for sin. Christ took the wrath of God so that we would not continue in sin, but we would continue in righteousness. The wrath of God will come upon sin. We need to remember that there's consequences for sin. God disciplines sin. God doesn't love sin. He hates it, the wrath of God. The other reason is who we used to be, how we used to walk. That's not us anymore. It says, and in them you also once walked. The idea is that's who you were. It's not who we are anymore when you were living in them. We lived in that sin. We dwelled in that sin. We focused and obsessed about that sin. But that's not us anymore. Not us anymore. Well, the fifth question that Craig asks is, how are we to do this? How are we to practically put off a worldly mindset? Put off a worldly mindset. It says, but now also put them all aside. Put them all aside. It's that put off, just like the Letterman jacket, that practice that we're supposed to do. And our two outlines are going to overlap just a little bit because I'm also going to start in this key verse. This key verse in verse 8. All right. So if we are looking at Craig's questions, now we have two imperatives that illustrate the process. Paul has given us two imperatives that illustrate the process. The first one would be put off sins of anger. Put off sins of anger. And the second one would be put off the sin of falsehood. So what we see here is we have the requirement, you must set your mind on things above. Then we have the second requirement, you must put off sin. And then Paul's going to give us two practical illustrations that he's commanding us to do that show us how to do this whole put off, put on type of thing. When it comes to number one, put off sins of anger, he says, but now you also put them all aside. What is this all aside? Well, yes, it's all sin. But specifically, he's going to give a list here. And this list isn't an exhausted list of sins. All of these right here, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth, all of them are sins of anger. They are expressions of anger. And we know that anger is hatred towards others. You are to put them all aside. And to help us visualize this, put them all aside, we see in Acts 7:58. Remember, Stephen gives this wonderful speech, and the religious leaders hate him for it, so they drag him out, and they're going to kill him. And it says in Acts 7:58, when they had driven Stephen out of the city, they began stoning him. Now that process, they would put him in a little bit more of a low-lying area. They would take big rocks and they would throw it on the person. It says, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Now we know Saul becomes Paul later on when he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's focus on, they laid aside their robes. What are they doing here? The process of stoning him, whether they didn't want to get dirty or whether it was they couldn't pick up the rocks because of the robe or whatever it might be, they took them. It wasn't appropriate. They took them and they put them aside. Now, when I play basketball, I hate sleeves because when you go to shoot, the sleeve holds this down, all right? So I don't wear sleeves when I play basketball. I lay aside that, all right? I put on a different type of outfit. And the same is true when it comes to our walk with Christ. We need to put on the deeds that are appropriate of a Christian. Romans 13:12 says, the night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. So in Romans 13, you get this picture of put off, put on. In the book of Ephesians, you also get the idea of put off, put on. And here you get it in Colossians 3, put off, put on. The gross, yucky deeds that we used to enjoy, that we used to practice, that we used to participate, we take those and we put them aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Why are these sins to be put aside? Well, we know in Matthew 5:21, in 22, Jesus says, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. Whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court, and whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. All of those are a progression of anger. anger is murder. And when you have that anger, it then manifests itself with the tongue. You abuse, all right? You get angry, you get vengeful, you get upset, and then you pour that out on other people, and that is not consistent with the Christian life. Christians are to be marked by what? John 13, 34 through 35. By love for one another. We should be loving one another. We should not be angry at each other. We should not be wrathful towards one another. We are to put off that anger. Now, let's look at this example real quick and apply it to our own life. Let's say that there's someone who lies about you. They told a friend that you told a friend who told a friend that you said this about this person. And now this person's coming back to you and saying, why did you say that about me? You say, I didn't say it about this. Well, this person said you did. And then you have a choice right there. You can be angry. You can be vengeful. You can be bitter or whatever it is. Or you can say, you know what? I'm going to put off that anger and I'm going to put on love. Say, look, I don't know what they said about me. I'm not going to be angry at them. I'm going to love them and care for them. But that's not what I said to you. It could be that someone beats you in a video game. I know for some of you, you've never been beat before, all right? Someone was hacking and that's why you lost or whatever it might be. But someone, you have a friend over or you're online, which a lot of you are doing right now, and someone beats you in something and you're mad at them, all right? You're mad at them. It's not a righteous anger, all right? But what are you going to do with that? Are you going to talk bad about them? Are you going to yell at them? Are you going to scream at them? Are you going to kick them or whatever it might be? We get angry about stuff. A sibling takes the last slice of cake. The sibling gets shotgun. Your parents won't let you. Whatever it might be, we get angry about stuff. And sometimes it's little things and sometimes it's big things. It's hurtful things. But how are you going to respond to that? When you start to get angry, you need to take that anger and you need to peel that off. Set your mind on the cross. Jesus died for my sin. Jesus rose again. I am new in Christ. I'm putting off that anger. And then the opposite, I'm going to put on love. I'm going to put on contentment. I'm going to put on the opposite thing, all right? If you're watching a TV and a bad show comes on and you just turn that TV off and you sit there, what are you probably going to do in 5 minutes? You're going to turn it back on and you're probably going to go to that show. But if you get up and you move and you get out of the room and you go do something different, you put it off, but then you put on something opposite of that. The second illustration that we see that we put off sins of anger. We also put off the sin of falsehood. Put off the sin of falsehood. It says, do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and freeman. But Christ is all and in all. We should put off the sin of falsehood. Do not lie to one another. And why should we? Well, we can obviously think of the consequences that go along with this, right? Just like with anger, when you're angry towards someone, there's consequences. When you lie towards someone, there are consequences to that. A great summary of both the destruction of anger and the destruction of lying can be found in the book of James. So flip over to James chapter 3. James chapter 3, verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Now that can be through abusive speech, through the manifestation of anger, but it also can be from deceit and from lying. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. You see that Paul is starting here with the tongue. And abusive speech, away from you. Falsehood, lying, deceit, away from you. We are to be honest as Christ is honest. We are to be loving. When it comes to getting angry at people, that there's broken relationships, there's yelling, there's people being upset, all right? When it comes to lying, if you're a liar, people don't trust you anymore. How are they going to trust you when you say something true, when you say something right? Lying hurts. You can probably think of a time when someone lied to you. And you remember the ramifications of that and how difficult it was for you to process that. Why do we lie? Well, we lie to make ourselves look better. Now, people lie all the time through Instagram and Facebook and Snapchat or whatever it may be. They lie with this fake persona of how amazing their life is. But we also lie to each other. Oh, yeah, I did that. Oh, yeah, I did. I had a friend in elementary school that told me his dad was the fifth Ninja Turtle. And his power was he used all of it, you know, the bow staff, the katana blades, you know, the size, that was what he did. Turns out that he was lying. But why did he do that? All right? He did it to make himself look better. So we lie to make ourselves look better. When it comes to the church, do you come and lie? Do you put on a shiny, happy face? Do you act like everything's great and wonderful in your life by lying, by being a hypocrite in those things? We lie to get out of trouble. Oh, who did this? Oh, yeah, not me. Did you turn your homework in? Yeah, oh, I did. Oh man, the computer, when I uploaded it, must have lost it somewhere. We lie to get something that we want. We trick people. We do those types of things. And what Paul is writing here, just like you think of anger as a bad thing, as a wicked thing, and if we want to live in love with one another, we need to put off that anger. We need to also put off lying to one another. And it says this, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, what Paul is describing is, he's describing your conversion. Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. Your old self, when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, was nailed to the cross. Your old self died and was buried and was raised a new self. Now, with this new self, we still have this unredeemed humanness that we still struggle with sin. And Paul describes that in Romans chapter 7. In the one-time event of dying to sin, also, it's a reality, it's a truth. But we need to perpetually kill sin in our life. Put off sin. Don't allow that sin because we're tempted to go back to it. And we see again the word laid aside. Now, this is a different word here, but it's also seen in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. Since you have laid aside the old self, in Colossians 2:15, it says this. When he had disarmed the rulers. There's our word, disarmed the rulers. Talking about the opponents of Jesus Christ, and he had disarmed them. You think of the book you're reading, you're not reading a book. The TV show, and there's a guy with a gun, and someone else comes up with a gun behind him, and what do they say? Hey, drop the gun. Lay aside the gun. And what do they do then? They tell them to what? Kick the gun across the room. The same thing, when it comes to your sin, you drop your sin and then you kick it as far away from you as you can. That's what this process looks like. And it says, and you have put on the new self. We put off the sin of falsehood because it's not consistent with who we are anymore, but also we are continually in the process of putting on the new self. And this is the same word, this put on, is the same Greek word is found in Colossians 3:12. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And here we go. That's our third requirement. You must put on righteousness. And we're not going to go into great detail on that, but you can already see how this works. Instead of lying to my friends, instead of lying to my church, instead of lying to my parents, I put on a heart of love for them, and I'm honest, and I'm caring, and I'm trustworthy. I've laid aside the old self, and I now continually put on the new self. And this new self is being renewed. It's a present passive, all right? God is renewing this new self in me to a what? True knowledge, according to the image of one who created him. I am continually being renewed into the image, into the likeness of Christ Jesus. But to help in this process, I must set my mind on things above. I must put off sin. I must put on righteousness. And it says a renewal, this new self, it's a renewal in which there's no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Now that seems kind of like an odd fit. We're talking about putting off sin, but then here is this information about, look, there is no Greek, there's no Jew, you're all one. There's no circumcised, uncircumcised, you're all one in Christ. All right, there's no slave and freeman, you're all one in Christ. What is it going on here? Remember, you're not to lie to who? To one another. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we don't lie to one another because we're all what? We're all one. We're all one in Christ. Christ is the head. We are the body. There is no need to lie to each other because we're all one in Christ. I don't need to lie to make myself look better because we're all one in Christ. I need to put off those lies. So the next time your mom, did you finish this? Now, what did you say about this? Be honest. Be honest. Be truthful. All right. Ephesians 4:25 says, therefore, laying aside all what? Falsehood, speak truth to one another. And that's it. That's the process, right? Set your mind on things above, lay aside the falsehood, and then do what? Speak truth. Each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. So there are two imperatives that illustrate the process. All right. Set your mind on things above. Put off sin, put on righteousness. Now, to help us in this exercise, all right, here's the part where you can take out your chart. I just wanted to walk through some very practical things because we've talked about immorality, we've talked about impurity, we've talked about anger here, we've talked about lying and putting all of those things off. I want to talk about a few other scenarios right now, and I want you to engage in this so that you can participate as well, all right? With this chart, all right, I'm going to walk through this, but then I also have some homework for you. In the homework, I've listed the instructions at the top. Basically, you're doing the same thing that we're doing here, but you're coming up with the scenarios, all right? The first part we see is the situation. The situation, and then the next column is to put off, and then to put on, and then we're going to look at the blessings of obedience and the consequences of sin. So let's just throw this out here. Let's look at the situation, all right? Mom asks you to do something. Now, you're around mom a lot, all right? So you experience this. She asks you to do something. Take out the trash, do your homework, turn in this assignment, clean your room. Mom asks you to do something, all right? And at that moment, there are probably several different things rolling around in your mind. We know that the right thing is to obey with a happy heart first time, right? We know that. But mom asks you to do something, and what are some possible sins that you could struggle with? And if you need help with this, you can go to Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, all right? It talks about walking by the Spirit, not by the deeds of the flesh, all right? Here in Colossians, we have a picture of clothes, put off, put on. In Galatians, it's don't walk by the deeds of the flesh, walk by the deeds of the Spirit. But it lists sins, and the important thing is to call sin for sin. You know, you can say, oh, I'm not angry with that person. I'm frustrated. Oh, you are you? Frustrated sounds better, but you know what that really is? You're angry, all right? So laziness could be something that you are faced with here. It also could be anger. You know, you're in the middle of that video game or you're talking with your friend or whatever it might be. You don't want to give up your time to do whatever it is. You get angry. You could be faced with just blatant disobedience. But for our argument here, we're going to look at laziness. Mom asks you to do something and you don't want to do it, so you're going to be lazy. All right? You need to call it for what it is. Wow. I have this attitude because I'm being lazy. All right? Lazy is a sin. I need to put off that laziness. I need to remember that Christ died for me, that Christ rose again, that I am now new in Christ. I need to put off that laziness and I need to put on the opposite. And for the put on, I listed a verse here. Now, you could write out the actual fruit of the Spirit, self-control, gentleness, peace. You can write that out or you can come up with a verse. I find it helpful to come up with a verse. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard craves and gets nothing, but the soul of the diligent is made fat. Instead of being lazy, I should be diligent. And I take that and apply that to everything. All right? So that's helpful. But to help further put my mind on things above, I want to consider the blessings of obedience. What happens? I'm faced with a choice. Lazy, diligent. If I'm lazy, what happens? If I'm diligent, what happens? If I'm diligent, God will be glorified. Mom, I'm going to get up and I'm going to do this and I'm going to work hard because God has created me to obey Him, to serve Him. My light will shine. It could be that your mom isn't a Christian. And when you say those things, and oh yeah, I love Jesus, I follow Jesus, but man, I'm gonna be lazy here. She gets a poor picture of who Christ is. Or it could be your sibling is watching, your sibling doesn't know who Christ is. My light, Matthew 5:16, right? Therefore, let your light shine before men, so they see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I'm going to be diligent so that my friends, so that my family, so everyone around sees that I do this because I am now new in Christ. God will be glorified, my light will shine, but then also I think of the love, the encouragement, and the edification for others. Your mom has a lot of work she's doing. There's a lot of things she's juggling, all right? Especially if she's never done the homeschool thing, but now she's taking the assignments from school and she's trying to do that, all right? Or whatever it might be, all right? Lots of things happening. If you say, okay, mom, and you go do it and you do a good job, you're helping her. You're showing her love. It's a blessing to her. It's an encouragement to her. It builds her up because of what you're doing. Don't make her do your work. Love her and be diligent. Think of the blessings. And there's others that you could put on there, all right? But then you also have to think of the consequences of sin. And what this does is it makes me realize, look, if I commit the sin, it doesn't give me what I want. It doesn't. But if I commit myself to the positive, to the righteousness, it accomplishes what I want and what God wants. What are the consequences of sins? The blessings don't happen. A consequence is the blessings don't happen. If I am lazy, God is not glorified. If I am lazy, my light doesn't shine. If I am lazy, I am not a blessing, an encouragement. I'm not building up other people. It could also be that I get grounded. Very practical one. All right. It could be that mom has to do my work. She's doing her work and she's also doing my work. Does that sound fair to you? No. No, that doesn't. So let's look at the second situation, all right? The second situation. Dad says you can't go somewhere with a friend. You want to go out with a friend, you want to do this with a friend, and dad says no. All right, so the sin that we're going to target here, we're going to target the sin of disobedience. Now, you could get angry about it. You could get prideful. Well, I know better, all right? But disobedience, you choose to go off and to do that anyways. We need to realize you need to put off that disobedience. And you need to put on what? Obedience. Ephesians 6:1-2, your favorite verses. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Remember, and that's what we're talking about, the first time obedience with a happy heart, that type of thing. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. If your dad says, no, you can't go, and you go, you didn't obey. That's not obeying. Obeying is saying, you know, I don't agree with it, but God has put you over me. I am to honor you and to obey you. Okay. That's the putting on, all right? And think of the blessings of obedience. And it's the same thing, right? God will be glorified. My light will shine. Love, encouragement, and edification for others. My siblings look and say, wow, you didn't get angry when dad told you that. I wonder what's different about you. Oh, you're a Christian. That helps me understand. But you could go on and on. A better relationship with your father. He loves you for doing that and things along those lines. But let's think about the consequences of sin. The blessings don't happen. Again, if you commit the sin, the blessings of the obedience don't happen. God is not glorified. Your light doesn't shine. Because you think of, my friend doesn't see Christ in how I live. Dad, I want to go out with this friend. No, you can't do that. Well, then you sneak off and you do it anyways. What's that friend thinking? Oh, hey, you tell me about, you know, countryside, and you tell me about the Bible, and you tell me about Jesus. But when push comes to shove, you're going to do the selfish thing that fills your need. That's what you want to do. That's really who you are. You are sending a mixed message. But also, your father can have wisdom here, and that wisdom of years can be ignored. Now, we know as parents that we don't always say the right thing. We don't always do the right thing. But there's wisdom there in being your parents, and that's how this has worked. This is how God put this together. And you should listen, but you don't get that wisdom and the benefits there. Well, let's move on. And really, for these next three, what I've done is, if you listen to Pastor Tom's message on Sunday from Romans 12, a great message, I want to take the different things that he was talking about, the verses that he was teaching on, and I want to put it in a situation and see how it plays out. All right? The first one would be, someone else get something you wanted. Someone else gets something you wanted, all right? And this comes, look at the put on category. It says Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice. So there's someone over here, something good has happened to them, and they are rejoicing and they're excited. What is the sin that might creep in? You might be jealous. You're going to envy them, right? It also could be discontentment, a lot of discontentment going on. What is discontentment? It's a sin, right? God's put you where you are, how you are, and all of these things, discontentment. Someone else gets what you want. It could be that they got the grades you wanted. It could be they got the car you wanted. It could be that they have the athletic achievements, all right? It could be that they have a spiritual gift that you are desiring, whatever it may be. And instead of looking at those people and rejoicing, wow, we're all one in Christ. You're happy, I'm happy, yes. You get jealous. With the blessings of obedience, the same things, God will be glorified, my light will shine, love, encouragement, and edification for others. But what do we do? When we're jealous for someone, we try to tear them down. They get something that we wanted. Oh, that's not that great. That's not that special. That jealousness, those consequences that are there, bitterness festers. And when you're bitter, you're not enjoying life. You're not enjoying that relationship. There are actions that separate that come next. Someone got something that you wanted, and instead of rejoicing and, oh, I'm so happy for you, you see this every year at Christmas. They get something that they wanted, but you wanted it, and there's jealousy. And so I'm not going to talk with them. I don't want to think about it, whatever it may be. Whatever the context is, whether it's a spiritual blessing or just something in life, if someone's happy about something, don't be jealous. Rejoice alongside them. Another situation, another Christian thinks differently than you on something. Another Christian thinks differently than you on something. What that could do, what you have to put off, you have to put off strife. All right, you have to put off this disunity that's there. You have to put off anger. You have to put on pride. They don't know what they're talking about, whatever it might be. Someone, a Christian in the body, thinks differently than you on something. Now, when it comes to the scriptures, when it comes to the word, yes, we're to correct. Yes, we're to comfort. Someone's teaching something that's not true, all right? We don't go along with that. But if someone thinks something differently, some of the hot topics that I see buzzing around, items, you know, views on vaccinations, views on schooling preferences, all right? A big thing that's happening right now, views on, do we open the state up again or not? Do we go back to church or not? Some of you are thinking when Governor Abbott opened up the state that immediately we would hop back in and we'd start doing our small groups and stuff, that we would start meeting as a church and doing the things that we could. As much as we want to do that thing, all right, we're still gathering data. We're still understanding what's going on to make an educated decision with it. But some of are thinking, man, let's go now. I miss my friends. Let's get back together now. And others are like, whoa, no. That is selfish to want to get together now. We've been quarantined for so long. We're working towards this. We need to wait another month. And you're like, what, another month? Are you kidding me? And then, you know, we're putting up our fists. And a lot of times the information that we have isn't complete, but we're making judgments and we have opinions about stuff, and that can lead to strife. So even with this, the survey that Tom sent out on Sunday to all the families, some families are going to say, whoa, no, we're not coming back for a while. And others are going to say, I wanted to come back a month ago. Well, what does that do to the body of Christ? There could be strife there, so we need to look at Romans 12, 16, be of the same mind toward one another. We just saw in Colossians 3 that we're all one in Christ. Understand that person. Maybe that person doesn't want to come back because they have a grandparent that lives with them and they're afraid what's going to happen if they go out and they catch it and they bring it back to grandma and grandpa. You have to understand that. The flip side of it is there's people that are losing jobs and they look at this and they say, we want to be out, we want to do these things, I'm young and healthy, don't restrict my free. We need to slow down. We need to take a deep breath, and we need to put others before ourselves. We need to be of the same mind towards one another. And whose mind is it? It's the mind of Christ. Love, compassion, not anger, not wrath, not bitterness. I don't know what the answer is, but I do know that I love you and that you should love me and we should love the other people in this church. And if we're all loving one another and we're putting each other before, God will be glorified. Our light will shine. There will be encouragement and love and edification for others, but the opposite, the consequences, it could rip this church apart. Could rip this church apart with selfishness and the good name of Christ and the good name that we've established here as a high view of God and a high view of Scripture will be tarnished in the community. Let's look at the last situation. You're asked to spend time with someone that you think you are too good for. It's pride, right? And ultimately, that's unloving. It's unloving, it's pride, whatever it might be. Romans 12:16 from our lesson on Sunday, do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. When we say the lowly, it could be someone that doesn't have the social status you want. They're not good looking enough. They don't have enough money. It's the same thing we talked about in James chapter 1. Someone that you think, you're a senior and there's a freshman, and your mom wants you to hang out with the freshman, but they're a freshman, okay? They are the lowly there. Or these aren't my people, all right? My people go to my school, all right? My people don't do this, or my people are homeschooled, or whatever it might be. Whoever you view as a lower standing than yourself. You're not good at sports, so I put you down here. You're not good looking, so I put you down. Whoever it is, it doesn't matter, all right? In Colossians, we just saw we're all one in Christ. What we have is what has been given to us in God, and we should, whoever we think is the lowly, we should associate with them. We should love them. Instead of pride, we should have what? Humility. Remember, that's what it was in James 1. The man of low circumstances is the glory in his high position, and the rich man is the glory in his low position. So put aside that pride, put on humility, and associate with the lowly. All right, you go somewhere and you don't want to hang out with your little sibling. You're better than that. You're cooler than that. They're not lowly, all right? They're your sibling. But we think that way. Love them, care for them, associate with them. The blessings of obedience will be amazing. The consequences of sin is devastating. Sin does not satisfy. Sin doesn't get you what you want. Sin destroys, but the blessings of obedience are beautiful. So I'm going to go ahead and stop here, all right? I'm going to encourage you to go and fill out that chart. Whether you do it all the day or whether you pick one situation for each day, you can pick a situation. You can think through multiple sins that you want to put off in regard to that situation. It'd be good to brainstorm that. And then think through verses or think through the opposite of what you need to do. And then the big thing is that I think maybe the fifth or sixth thing I wrote down for you, maybe number six, is to start applying this. Don't make this just head knowledge. Apply this truth where you're faced with a situation. Set your mind on things above, put off that sin, and put on that righteousness. And if you do that, what are you going to do? You're going to grow in Christ-likeness. And we do that because we love God, we love Jesus. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the beauty of your word. We thank you for your truth that it contains. Thank you for the book of Colossians, and I pray that we would apply it to our lives. You are a good and gracious God. Help us to put off sin and to put on righteousness, to glorify you and to further your kingdom. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Thanks and have a great week.